I read that due to budget constraints, the board of the Daily Planet advised Perry White that he had to let one of his star reporters go, Clark Kent and Lois Lane, you know. And he was upset with that because they were very good. And so he actually did some praying, which he didn't normally do, and asked for a sign. And, you know, he told them that he would have to let one go. And he was very bothered, went to Walmart shopping and came out and said it just got the answer. Called him into the office the next day and said, sorry that I have to do this, but Lois, I have to let you go. And Clark took Perry into the office and said, Chief, how did you know which one of us to let go? He said, well, I went to Kmart and I'd asked the Lord for a sign. As I came out, there it was. Fire Lane. If you want to throw tomatoes, throw them at Bob. I think he's the one who sent that to me. Today we begin our Christmas adventure, making Christmas meaningful. And Christmas will be meaningful when we focus on the right things. And we intentionally make Christmas meaningful. So often, and I guess we all get into that, you start to give gifts, and then, well, you can't give so-and-so a gift if you don't give the other so-and-so a gift. And pretty soon, you don't know where to start and stop. And frankly, you know, when gift-giving starts to become just an obligation, and then it becomes somewhat of a resentment, we're on the wrong path. Should be an expression of appreciation and love and deserving or whatever the situation is, but keep the focus where it ought to be. One essential principle that we're going to look at in our adventure is build to last. What you build, build to last. That should be a characteristic of our life, but it should also be a characteristic of how we do Christmas. Like Lily Tomlin, those of you who are old enough to remember Lily, she used to say, the problem with the rat race is even if you win, you're still a rat. In Matthew chapter 7, and I realize we have supper or dinner downstairs, and so I will not be long. And we have the Bronco game, which you can't attend because you're going to be here for a dinner. And Matthew 7, two builders and the importance of focusing on essentials. In the scripture and in life, there's wonderful psychological principles and sociological results in our society we would look at. There's societal norms that we want to adhere to and meaningful religious experiences and beauty and art and music and all the things that relate to life. But the essential element, and we need to keep it forefront in our mind, is the Word of God. That's where we get our information for life. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, Peter says. And that's true. All these other peripheral things, and I guess I grew up backwards and I'm still backwards, but every once in a while I run across some article in Psychology Today or Christianity Today or one of those magazines, and lo and behold, they've discovered a scriptural principle. And I think, well, that's nice. I knew that from back when my parents got the fly swatter out and taught me principles. But they discover these things. And there's nothing wrong with that because truth is truth and it is eternal. I got a letter last week, actually, one of those maybe a half a dozen in your lifetime kind of letters that really make you appreciate things. This lady says, Dear Reverend and Mrs. Jerry Maurer, it's been over 40 years since I've seen you. You came into our lives at the First Baptist Church of Dove Creek, Colorado. You both made such a change in our family for the better. Well, that's a great start. She goes, I won't read you the whole letter. It's a lot of personal stuff and people that you wouldn't know anyway. She brought us up to date on. But she closes with this, and it was really sweet. What I really wanted you to know is how much you touched our lives and how grateful I am to you for doing that. You brought my dad back to church. You both gave the youth awesome experiences that are some of my best memories of my high school years. You brought beautiful music to our church. I believe my Christian faith experiences during these few years gave me the foundation of my Christian life today. Of course, I still picture her as a high school kid. I haven't seen her. Yeah, beautiful. Build to last should be our purpose. Look at the context of this passage in Matthew chapter 7. And that's why I preach the word. All the psychological principles and all of the sociological things have no power in them. Only the word of God is eternal. And God wants us to build eternal lives, build for eternity. Look at the context here. In verses 13 and 14, he talks about the two ways. And we're not going to get into all of these, obviously. The two gates and the two ways. And the emphasis is on salvation, the way and the nature of salvation. There's only one way that leads to Christ. All the other ways are part of that broad road that includes anything and everything, but it doesn't lead where God says you need to go. In verses 15 to 20, you have the two trees and the two kinds of fruit, and the emphasis there is on fruit bearing. That which is eternal and significant in life and that which endures is the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ that you build within you and reaching out and winning other people to Christ. That's fruit that will remain, as Paul put it. In verses 21 to 27, you have the two responses. When you hear the word of God and you respond to it, you either talk about it or you do it. Saying or doing. John 6, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. The doing is not what you do for salvation other than this one work, and that is believing on Jesus Christ. He's not saying you work for your salvation, but what he is saying, and the two responses that are illustrated in what we're going to look at this morning, is the two builders, the two houses, how are you building your life? And that's an essential question, because when eternity comes, or in the case of what he's going to talk about here, just the storms of life, what is going to throw you for a loop and destroy your life, and what is going to be the ability to stand and endure. James chapter 1, verses 22 and following. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In this passage, he's going to talk about building your life. God wants his people to build lives for eternity, things that will last. The first point we want to simply look at in this is the practical observations on the builders. You know, he doesn't tell us anything about the builders. We don't know if one was handsome and one was ugly. You know, we might get our picture of the guy that was so stupid he built his house on sand, and we might make him look like a Neanderthal or something, but probably not. He may have been the better looking. Who had the greater desire to build? We don't know. If you look in the Old Testament, Cain and Abel, for instance, Cain was the one who first brought an offering to the Lord, but he didn't bring it God's way. And God didn't receive him, and he got all upset over it. And there's people like that, sometimes us, today. The things don't go our way, and we just get all upset and want to blame everybody and get all pouty. And God says, no, you do it God's way, and you get God's results. Who was the more skilled? Well, probably in one sense, the guy that figured out how to build a foundation was probably more skilled. But other than that, when it came to the structure, the observable part of the life, we don't know. Who was a better family man? We don't know. The point that I think, and the reason all this stuff is not there, and we need to sometimes think about it, is that he's saying there's all kinds of things that may appeal to us about people, and they're missing the foundation. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We're built on a foundation, and if a foundation isn't there, we can build a very appealing looking building. But as a builder, we missed the mark. The foolish builder could have been better in every way. Even an unsaved person can get wonderful results in the outer life, sometimes by following some scriptural principles. You all know people who were unchurched, even ungodly, who raised good children. Why? They followed the scriptural admonition to bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. You get those results because it's a scriptural, eternal principle. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with applying things that God says you apply and you get a result. But it has to be on a foundation. In fact, Jesus tells us in Luke, the children of this world are, in their own generation, wiser than the children of light. Christians sometimes aren't very smart about how they build financially, educationally, societally, socially, relationships. No, we mess up quite a bit. Build on a godly basis. So the only meaningful difference in the two builders is the foundation they were building on, or the lack thereof. Notice also here in this passage, if you say, what is the rock? Everyone immediately wants to say, well, that's Jesus. No, in this passage, he's not talking about himself as the rock. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them is like someone building on a rock. The hearing and the doing is the picture of the rock in this passage. Well, some practical observations on the building. Who built the better house? We don't know. Who built the bigger house? Probably the guy didn't put a foundation. He had a lot of extra money left over, and so he could just spread it right out and put on some extra rooms and build a real mansion. And the other guy over there, he pumped all his money in there under the foundation and didn't have enough left. We don't know. You may have admired and even desired the product of the foolish man, because his life may appear bigger and better and more lavish. And you don't know what's underneath that life. The psalmist echoes that. Listen to Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, their strength is firm, they're not in trouble like other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain, and violence covers them as a garment, their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. We aren't going to read the whole psalm, but go down to verse 13. His conclusion is, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. I'm naive. The way the world works to get the results that appeal to us, you build on a different foundation many times. But the psalmist adds this in the last, in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. That's the eternal perspective. The world can build many things that are appeal to us. Their building and their life may be bigger and better and more luxurious and may last and go on for years, but a flood will come. And when the floods come, the foundation is revealed. The only difference relating to the builder, the only difference relating to the building, one's built on a rock, one is built on sand, and in our life it is the same thing. We build on the Word of God and the principles that are eternal, or we build on the principles of the world, which are always changing and being renewed and rediscovered, and things that you thought were just perfect turn out to be the wrong thing to do. And you've all read the books on child rearing, and we won't even get into all those things. The world gets it wrong because they reject what God says about how we are actually built. The only difference? Well, the flood will reveal it. Some practical observations on the situation. The first simply is, it is a reality of life. Storms will come. Everybody has faced them, is facing them, or will face them, or all three of varying kinds. Storms come. We don't know when, we don't know how severe, we don't know what kind, we don't know, but what the storm for each person will be something different. But there's going to be something that comes along and makes all of these things that we have thought were so important fade into the background, and our foundations are going to be revealed. There will be the flood, and your life, your faith, your value system will all be tested. And with that, marriages, relationships, friendships, health, finances, all of those things, or some of those things, will be tested. And our ability to cope, our emotional health, our peace, our confidence, all depend on what our life is built on. If it's built on hearing and doing the will of God, if you keep an eternal perspective, if you are conscious of the old adage, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Trite, perhaps, but true. Our life and our legacy will have lasting significance if it's built on the Word of God. So, when weathering life storms, there is one meaningful thing to focus on. What is our foundation? Are we built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets? The Word of God, the truth. Do we seek it as the writer of the Proverbs says, and seek it like silver and love it like gold and find it sweeter than honey? or have we pushed it aside for all the books and TV and shows and entertainment and possessions that we seek after? And it's built into us to do that. But God says sometimes you have to take a step back and ask the question, what is my foundation? What do I build on? In salvation, to take just one example, there are many religions that are more beautiful. There are many that are more socially active. Definitely, if you're a Baptist, there's many that are more exciting. More intense. But Jesus says, those who hear these sayings of mine and doeth them will be like the one building on the rock. And the scripture always seems to put those things together. Here is what you should know, and here is what you should do. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that when it's backwards. You want to see the kingdom of God? Well, of course, that's the whole purpose of religions around the world. They want to see God and have an eternal life and existence. And Jesus sticks it in there with a condition, except a man be born again. And it is beyond me many times how people can look at the simplicity of the scripture and see that statement. And literally, I can go get quotes from people from all different walks of life and denominations who will say, well, we're not born again Christians. We're this kind of Christian. What kind is there except to be born again if it's a Christianity that leads to seeing the kingdom of God? It's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is so straightforward and simple. You believe on who Jesus was and what he did for you. He died for your sins, according to the scripture. The Old Testament's full of that. And rose again the third day, according to the scripture. The whole Old Testament is full of that. So believe it. And what does religion do? Substitutes all kinds of works and rigmarole and activities and everything to confuse the issue that God says it's by grace that you're saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And one of my favorites, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. You want to be a child of God? Well, we're all children of God. Well, in one sense, maybe we are, in that we are all his offspring. We're all human, and he began the process. But there is a personal relationship that changes the life from the inside, and it comes from receiving Christ as Savior. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. So what do? If we're talking about salvation, we hear the word and do the action. We believe. We receive. We are born again. And then we can see the kingdom of God. What do we build our life on? I challenge you, get into the word. Know what God says about life and eternity. We're all living life and we're all facing eternity. When we get there, we should have some idea of what it is that God expects from us. And the very first is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If that's something foreign to you, we'd like to share with you personally. Pray with you that you may know whom you have believed, that you may know that you have eternal life. All those things are possible And indeed, God says that should be part of your life. To know him whom to know is life eternal. Father, thank you. Thank you that you go so far beyond to make it simple that we might understand and receive. We pray, Father, that each one here would have that assurance of faith. We pray, Father, if there's any who need to know you, draw them to yourself. At this Christmas time where we see that major step in the fulfillment of all your Old Testament plan to send the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a woman, made under the law, that you might redeem those who are under the law. But extending out, you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. You came to your own, and your own did not receive you. But Father, as many as did receive you, to those you gave the power to become the sons of God. Thank you, Father, for that grace, that reaching out to us, that we might know you and know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you in his name. Amen.